This is a wonderful psalm, Psalm 119, and it well rewards you if you sit down and read it through from verse 1 to verse 176. We're not going to do that. We're going to look at one verse with a little help from another verse in the same passage that we read. So I want you to think about verse 71 tonight. It says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Have you ever suffered in your life? Have you ever known hardship, difficulty, problems? Perhaps due to ill health yourself or the ill health of a loved one. Perhaps you've suffered because of bullying in school, maybe, or much later on in the work environment. It happens, doesn't it? Perhaps you've been persecuted as a Christian. Perhaps you've been abused, mentally or physically. Have you ever suffered from financial worries, family worries, guilt over sin, stress, mental strain? The list of possible sufferings is endless, isn't it? They are the afflictions of life. They come along with life. Rightly, Job says in the midst of his suffering, "Man is born to trouble as surely as the sparks fly upwards." You never see sparks going down. They always fly up. We're born to suffer. Afflictions, problems, difficulties. The writer of this psalm is possibly, probably, King David, wrote many of the psalms. Whoever he is, he tells us of the experiences of his life. That's why you need to sit down one day and read all the way through this psalm, because each section covers a sort of different section, different area in his life. The various afflictions that he has known, he describes for us. He tells us about the sins of his youth and the results of those sins upon him for the rest of his life. He tells us about the slander of those in authority around him. He tells us about the attractions that the world has to offer us and the effect it has upon us. He tells us about the ungodly people all around him. He tells us of how the wicked scheme against him, the falseness of men and women in their false flattery, and then the falseness of their false accusations. He tells us about his own tendencies to wander from God. He opens himself to us, and in doing so, he opens us to us. Have you ever really looked into your own heart? We have such a false image of ourselves, don't we? We look at ourselves and we tidy up the outside part, but do you ever stop to look inwardly and tidy up the inward part? The real mess is there. So how grateful we should be to David, or whoever it was, for his advice. He's a man who's lived life, a life of suffering, a life of affliction, and he tells us how best to deal with that. We learn from this psalm that things go wrong in life. Have you noticed that? You have your plans, you have your ideas, you have your direction for your life, and then things go wrong. And we suffer afflictions. That is, things go wrong as we see it. Things go wrong from our point of view. Certainly, no one says when a problem comes along, "Oh, boy, oh boy, here's another problem in my life, a further affliction. I'm really looking forward to tackling this one." You'd be a bit crazy if you said that sort of thing. So we think that when we're afflicted, when we suffer, it's something that's gone wrong. But actually, the Christian knows that because God is sovereign, in complete control of all things, we know that whatever happens in our life, good or bad as we see it, that thing happens because He has allowed it to happen. Some Christians foolishly and in error make this mistake of thinking that God's actions are conditional on our will. That we sort of control whether He responds to us in a particular way. But that's clearly nonsense. The God who keeps the stars and the planets in safe motion throughout the universe. The God who causes every blade of grass to grow. The God who knows when a sparrow falls to the ground or a hair departs from your head. The God who knows that, knows and permits every event that happens in your life. Good or bad, as you see it to be. He knows it. He's planned it. He's permitted it. And the writer of this psalm, David or whoever, knows and acknowledges that. He says in that passage that we read together, the next little bit actually, verse 75, he says, "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." You have afflicted me. God is the one who allows it. So, in our afflictions, you and I have every right to ask God, why? If I came up and slapped you, I'm not going to pick on Paul, he's too big. If I came up and slapped you across the face, you'd probably ask me why, if you didn't hit me back first, Tensley. Please don't, I'm a pacifist. I hate violence, especially towards me. But you'd ask why I'd done such a thing. When my children were little, and I gave one of them a smack across the back of the legs, I wanted them to know why I'd done that. I didn't want them to have the impression that it was merely an arbitrary act, a fit of temper on my part. I wanted them to know why. Some people say to me, "Well, I never question God. I never ask God why." God has a purpose for every event that happens in your life. And when He allows affliction, He has a purpose in that. So, Christian, God wants you to ask Him why? Not in the sense of shaking your fist and raving at Him. Why, God? Why me? Not in that sense. but in the sense of a humble desire to know the genuine reason behind something, and a desire to learn from it and to progress. I think there are many stunted Christians because they don't ask God why when something happens, and therefore they don't learn and they don't make progress as a result of it. When God afflicts you, he isn't punishing you. Christ has taken your punishment on himself, if you are a Christian. But nevertheless, he may be disciplining you, teaching you to live as his child, as a child of the living God, rather than following the ways of this world. So what's God's purpose? God's purpose is just that, to change us. Verse 67, which isn't the verse we're looking at, we're looking at verse 71, but verse 67 says very much the same thing, if you notice. It says this: before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. In other words, for this Christian, hopefully for every Christian, even after we're converted, conversion isn't the end of it, it's the beginning of it. So even after we're converted, there's still a before and an after. There's a before last week and there's an after last week. And the afflictions that I've suffered last week are meant to change me. God is always wanting to change you. That's a sign that we're alive. Things that are alive can change. Things that are dead change in the wrong sense of the word, don't they? So, what was the behavior of this writer before affliction came his way? He tells us quite simply there in verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. That is, he went astray from God. He left God. He was with God, clearly. He was a Christian. He was walking with God. And then something happened, and his walk became light and casual, and he just took a turning off. You can say, you can make so many turnings off in life, can't you? There are many, many directions that you can go on. I love sat-navs. I'm on my second Gertrude now. We had a George for a little while, but now we've got our second Gertrude. And you know, she has to be a Gertrude because she is so polite. She says to me, please leave the roundabout at the second turning. Please prepare to turn right. She's wonderful. And I'm so grateful to her because I don't know which way to go. It's so easy to get lost, isn't it? It's so easy to get lost in life. It's so easy, Christian, to turn astray, to turn aside in all sorts of directions. If this was David writing this psalm, then David turned aside, went astray. Do you remember? He was the Lord's. And he was king of Israel. And he'd won all the battles. And then there was that time when he was sort of taking a break from everything. And he went up on the roof of his palace and he happened to look down and there was this beautiful woman bathing herself, Bathsheba. And he wanted her. And he took her. And he had her husband killed. Oh, David went astray. He had an eye for a pretty girl. What's your particular bent and direction? What's your tendency? Which path are you likely to turn aside on? What were you like before you were converted? Because the sins that you used to walk in are often the sins that you turn aside to walk in when you depart from God. Did you drink before you were saved? Did you flirt? Did you gamble? Did you boast? Or what was it? You probably begin to return to those ways once you begin to drift from God, to go astray from the Lord. The Apostle Peter puts it vividly. He was very blunt, as I have a reputation for being. He says, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to wallowing in the mire. Do you ever go back to your old sins? Just a little, just a small smidgen. Because I enjoy them. They're my darling sins. Don't ask me to give them up entirely. And then once I've turned down that path, it's so easy to keep going. I went astray, says the psalmist. I always thought, when I retire, I'm going to take up bowls, not 10-pin bowling. I'm useless at that. I thought I'd take up bowls, the gentle art of. It looks such a wonderful occupation for a retired person. It's fascinating. You can send a ball off in that direction and it'll end up over there. Or you can do the opposite. You can send it off that way and it'll end up there. I've tried it and sent it in that direction and it's ended up there. Or there. I haven't taken up bowls, incidentally. But no matter how you try to bowl that bowl, not ball, it's always going to end up in the wrong place because its shape causes it not to run straight, to run untrue. You know, you and I have a bias in life. And we tend to run astray. And afflictions come from God and are meant to sand down the odd shape, to rub off the odd shape so that we do run true to God. That's the whole point of afflictions in our lives. Afflictions are meant to drive us back to God on the path. But those who are Christians only in name, those who call themselves Christians and are not, often say the opposite. They say, well, I believed in God until... And then they tell you of a particular disaster, an affliction that happened in their life or in the life of someone they know. And they say, that turned me away from God. Well, they were never walking with God in the first place. The Lord deals with his children and rubs off the bias in their lives by means of the afflictions that he sends us. Scripture teaches us that if we're once saved, we're saved forever, saved always. But that doesn't mean we can't go astray. The Lord sends us afflictions, and in doing so, he draws us back. He never drives us out. And so this verse tells us, before I was afflicted, I went astray. What happened afterwards then? After those afflictions came and you suffered them and went through them, what happened then? Well, he says in verse 67, now I keep your word. I keep your word. We live in days of complacent Christianity in this country. We were talking about it this morning. And half the people who were here this morning are not here tonight. That's not surprising. That happens every Sunday evening. And half the people that are here tonight won't be here for the Bible study, prayer meeting. Why? Because the Word of God means so little to people, to so many Christians in these days. Not in the day of affliction. Not in the day when God puts his finger or his hand upon you and afflicts you. What happens in that day? Well, the Word of God becomes precious to us, becomes vital. Now, says the psalmist, I keep your word. Or as he says earlier on in this same psalm, in verse 49 and 50, he says, remember your word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. The word of God is precious to the Christian in his or her affliction. I know a lady who suffered a period about of severe anxiety and depression. I'm convinced it was a satanic attack upon her for a period of time. And she told me, the only way I came through that was that I read and read and read the Word of God. The Psalms in particular. She said, I'd wake up in the middle of the night and I wouldn't be able to sleep. And I'd pick up the hymn book and I'd read through some of those lovely hymns. And they would just give me the strength to go on in the midst of my affliction. And she was so blessed by that and so helped. And eventually she came through. The Word of God was precious to her. Do you know, the one thing you find in this Psalm 119, in every verse of the 176 verses, you find some mention of the Word of God. When you read it through, as you're going to, make a note of the mention of the Word of God in every verse. It doesn't always use the word word. It might use the word commandments. Or it might use the word statutes. I've learned your statutes. Or it might use the word precepts. Or it might use the word law. Or it might use another word for it. But every verse mentions the Word of God. Doesn't that show us how important the Word of God is to us? And yet, God forgive us, the Christian can survive on the smallest diet of the Word of God if he or she is filling themselves with the pig swill of this world. It's no wonder that we only need a little of the Word of God, or perhaps none of it. If we're filling ourselves with junk food, rubbish that the world has to give us, what's the news? What's happening in Twitter and Facebook and so on and so forth, or Emmerdale or Coronation Street or whatever? No. The Word of God. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And that's in this psalm as well. It's verse 105 when you come to look for it. The Word of God is that. How on earth can you, Christian, find your way in this minefield that life is if you don't daily feed and feast on the Word of God? Your Word is a lamp. Have you ever tried walking somewhere with no light, no street lights? So we live in a modern electric age, don't we? But you try it. No street lights, no moonlight, no starlights. Darkness. It's not long before you fall over or bump into something or do yourself great harm. A lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Remember that. When the day of affliction comes upon you, you'll need that verse. Look what the writer tells us in these two verses that we are considering. He says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Another word for word, right? The word has now become precious to me, he says. It's important to me. It's valuable to me. It's vital to me. Or he says in verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." That is, he doesn't just read it. He takes it and he applies it to his life. And he says, the Word of God says, I should be doing this. And he begins to do that. He applies it to his life. He shapes his life around the Word of God. He doesn't just read it. He puts the Word in his life. So what's happened to this man, David, or whoever it is? Has he become a cringing Christian, living in fear that if he stops studying the Word of God, something worse might afflict him, almost cowering at the thought of it? Is he a cowardly Christian, afraid of God, and begrudgingly worshipping him in case God sends something worse his way? No, it doesn't appear that way at all. He loves the Word of God. He doesn't study it because he has to. It's not a burden for him. It's a joy. It's his great joy. He says in verse 97, which you're going to read shortly, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." He takes a verse every day and he thinks about it. He takes a passage and he chews it over and carries it with him. He loves the Word. He loves God. Verse 132 says, "Look upon me and be merciful to me as your custom is towards those who love your name." I love your name, God. Look upon me and be merciful to me because I love you. Indeed, he's come to the very point in his life, because of these afflictions, where God is all he wants. We read it in the opening verse that we read. Verse 57, he says, "You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I will keep your words. I don't want anything else. I don't want this. I don't want that. They're not important to me. You are all I want. I want you. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold," says the hymn, the chorus. That's what the psalmist says. You are all I want. So how does he view his afflictions? Now, these terrible things that happened to him, whatever they were, that caused him to stop going astray and to turn to God, how does he view them now? Well, he thought they were terrible at the time. When terrible things happen to you, they're terrible, aren't they? You don't think, oh, good, I'm really enjoying this. This is wonderful for me. Of course you don't think that. When terrible things happen, it's terrible. And that's understandable. But although he didn't think it was great at the time, he thinks it's great now. He says, Psalm 119, verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. It's good. I'm glad. I'm glad it happened. He sees God's purpose in it all. He says in verse 65, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. In other words, as we sing in the hymn, it is well with my soul. So what about you this evening? Have bad things happened to you? Bad as you see them? Do you see God's purpose in those bad things, those afflictions that have happened to you? Haven't they molded and shaped you for good? Haven't they brought you to the path of God in the first place? And aren't they keeping you on the path of God? That was God's purpose in allowing those things to happen to you, in allowing you to suffer. Or hasn't his purpose been fulfilled in your life because somehow you've turned those things into being real evil because you've turned them into bitterness in your soul? Don't we do that? Haven't we a tendency to do that? Something terrible happens and we become bitter and it becomes a cancer within us. God meant it for good. We've turned it to evil. That was exactly what Joseph said to his brothers, actually. Do you remember Joseph back in the book of Genesis? That young man who ended up with a fabulous coat from his father, a coat of many colours, and was boasting about his brothers worshipping him, and his brothers got to hate him, and they threw him down a well, and then they decided they'd kill him, and then they changed their minds and they thought they'd sell him and make some money out of him, so they sold him to the Egyptians, and he ended up in prison as a result of that. Terrible things happened to him there, but eventually he was brought out of prison and he was made second in command to Pharaoh in the whole of Egypt. And then his brothers had to come from the land of Israel into Egypt to beg for food, because Joseph was in charge of the food supplies and the only one who could relieve their hunger and the hunger of their families. And he recognizes his brothers and reveals himself to his brothers, and they're devastated. What's going to happen now? He knows us. He's going to have us all slaughtered. He's second in command to Pharaoh. We're dead men. And Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. What a wonderful way to look on life. It's the way God would have us look on life. People might mean it for evil against you, but God is the God who works all things together for good for those who love the Lord. He twists and turns them so that somehow in your life, the things that people intend to use against you somehow work out for good in your life. He's the God who can do that because he's the sovereign Lord. Do you remember that lovely, wonderful lady in the Second World War, Corrie ten Boom? The Dutch girl whose family hid Jews during the Second World War, dozens if not hundreds of them, and then eventually the family were discovered and they all ended up, even the girls, in prisoner of war camp, and Corrie was there with her sister Betsy, and sadly as a result of the abuse and the deprivation that they suffered in the prison camp, Betsy, her dear sister, died as a result. And years later, Corrie ten Boom encountered one of the prison guards who'd afflicted and inflicted all that suffering upon them. And by the grace of God, Corrie ten Boom was able to forgive her captor. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. She once said this, Corrie ten Boom, every experience God gives us, every person he puts in our lives, is the perfect preparation for the future that only he can see. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Let's pray. Father, forgive us that we're such wimps, such softies, that we long to be on a pleasure cruiser through life, knowing no trouble, bathing ourselves in the sun of this world. And yet, O Lord, that's not your plan for us. You put us on a battle cruiser, and you would have us fight the good fight of faith. And Lord, we suffer all sorts of afflictions and wounds and problems and difficulties. And yet, O Lord, all these have come from your good hand. You're the Father who gives good gifts to his children. And we pray, Lord, that we might see it as that, just as the psalmist does, and learn from that. Learn to ask you humbly, why, Lord? What do I need to adjust in my life that you've sent this affliction upon me? What do I need to do? What do I need to learn? How do I respond to this? And Lord, if we could only do that, if we could only see that your hand is behind everything that hits us and hurts us, then we wouldn't become bitter, then we wouldn't become eager for revenge. Instead, O Lord, we, like Corrie ten Boom, would be gracious and forgiving. And we would not go astray. And we would walk closely with you. We want to do that, Lord. We want your word to be precious to us. So we would say to you tonight, from the bottom of our hearts, forgive us that we misunderstood, that we haven't asked you why, and when we have, it's been with the wrong attitude. Forgive us for that. From now on, Lord, afflict us as you choose, and we will ask you why, and we will wait until you explain why. And then, O Lord, we will go forward, not with a bias that takes us in the wrong direction, but with all the bias smoothed away, so that we run true to our God. Hear us, Lord, and help us. Give us grace, we pray, for we need it so much. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing our last hymn together. We sang it this morning. We need to sing it again.